In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text for this evening is Psalm 51, which we just prayed. King David had it made. He had what he wanted, Bathsheba. Uriah was dead. The whole kingdom thought that he was a kind and wise king, taking care of poor Bathsheba. "What a good king we have," they exclaimed. He takes care of his poor dead soldier's wife. It appears from the story that God had nothing to do with any of this. Or did he? God knew. God knew that David's unbelief had driven him to lust after her, commit adultery with her, and to murder her husband. So God sent David a prophet to preach the law to him. Nathan came to David with a story. I'm going to read that story for you now, from 2 Samuel 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man of the story, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." It's quite the story. You see how Nathan brought David to see his sin. When David heard the great misdeed of the man of the story that he had done, he declared the man guilty and condemned him to death. But as we just heard, Nathan then pointed him to the most significant law in all the scriptures. "You are the man." David's response gets to the heart of the matter. "I have sinned against the Lord," he said. But wait a minute. I thought that David had sinned against Uriah. I thought that he had sinned against Bathsheba, and then against the people of his kingdom. What did his sin have to do with God? Well, that gets us at Psalm 51. David wrote Psalm 51, which we prayed, after Nathan confronted him with his sin, and God forgave him. So the line from Psalm 51 in verse 4 rings out true now as it did then. "Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight." David is telling us from Psalm 51 that sin is fundamentally sin against God. When we confess our sins to God, we are saying in effect that he has every right to condemn us, that we deserve nothing but hell and punishment for them. Many believe that God is unjust and arbitrary in this punishment. But we confess in the psalm that he is right and just in condemning us for the sin that we have done against him. And indeed, sin is against others too. But at its core, all sin is ultimately against God. All sin finally is against the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods." for sin is to go against God's word. That is the terror of sin that troubles the conscience. From our passion reading, that was Peter's sin. His pride would not let him see that he was a weak sinner who needed Jesus, so he denied him. It is that same pride that eats away at you and I when it comes to confession. Some visitors to our church on Sunday morning, I've heard, are either confused or, more often than not, offended by the confession and absolution at the beginning of the service. I've heard it said that it's negative. I want my religion to be joyful and happy. I want to give God my best. I don't want to wallow in self-pity. Certainly not begin the service that way. But if our visitors are offended and scandalized by general confession and absolution, all the more so going and confessing their sins privately, individually, before God and pastor is even more offensive. What business does God have with my sins, they think. But confessing sins, your sins, is not really about self-pity, just wallowing in your own despair. Remember the words of the psalm that we just prayed. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Confessing is about admitting to God who we are and receiving then from him his blessing, his gifts of forgiveness. So here again, the word from the Catechism. Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins, and second, that we receive absolution, that is forgiveness, from the pastor as from God himself, not doubting, but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. Notice that in the Catechism, along with the scriptures, it doesn't say that we confess our sin or our sinful nature, singular, generally speaking, but that we confess before God our sins, plural. Now, God does call on us to confess that we are sinful by nature, but what the Catechism in particular is getting at is that when we confess our sins, what specifically I have done that troubles me, that helps us understand our sinful nature. For sins are evidence of our nature. So what this is talking about in the Catechism is that God wants you to actually confess your sins. In other words, God wants you to know and to acknowledge with your lips, say it out loud, what you have done wrong, and that you deserve to be punished for it. But all the more so, God desires that you ask then for his mercy and forgiveness, which is his promise, and he gladly and willingly gives. Perhaps an illustration is in order here. Part of the discipline of teaching children right from wrong is getting them to recognize that what they did was wrong. So, as a parent, I'm sure you've done the same, you ask them to tell you what they did wrong. Now, as a parent, you know perfectly well what the child did wrong. And so, this confession isn't really for the parent's benefit, but it's for the child's. So it is the same with your relationship with your Heavenly Father and your confession. God desires for you to confess your sins, not for him, for he knows perfectly well what you did and what you will continue to do, but for you. God wants you to see yourself as a sinner. Why? Because he wants you to know that you need Jesus. You need salvation. For Jesus came to seek and save the lost, the sinner, the contrite, the messed up one, the ones who know that they live and move only by God's everlasting mercy. That is why God wants you to confess your sins. But even that is not finally the point. God wants you to confess your sins and see yourself as a sinner. True. But he wants that so that he can forgive your sins. That's God's work, God's proper work. is to forgive, to love, to show mercy and pity. God wants to forgive your sins. So David confessed, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." What a great prayer. Having confessed his sins, then he flees to the mercy of God and says to God, "Give me back the joy of living in you." God, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, comes to restore your joy, to blot out your sins, and to save you. He comes, as David said, to open your lips to sing his praise. He comes to give you new life in his Son, Jesus. In other words, God comes to you to forgive you, not to leave you wallowing in despair and self-pity over your sins. He comes to absolve you and to free you from the guilt of that sin. And if God can forgive David, an adulterer and a murderer, he can forgive you. So we can pray and sing with the whole church on earth and in heaven. Psalm 30. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. In the holy name of Jesus. Amen.